Welcome to our session on dispensational truth. And today we're going to be looking at the dispensation of the grace of God, or also known as the church age. And this dispensation took place, or is still taking place, we're in the church age. It began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and it continues until the rapture of the church, when the Lord appears in the air and takes his bride home. And that's clearly delineated for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and elsewhere. Now, we don't know when the Lord is coming, so we don't know how long the church age is going to last. But some dispensations were very short, like the dispensation of innocence. We have no idea how long, but it may have been only a matter of weeks before sin entered the world. The dispensation of law lasted around 1,500 years, and the church age, the longest-lasting dispensation of all so far, is actually in all times, is the church age, which lasts at least 2,000 years, even the millennium. The church age is double that already. So the church age, that's the time frame for it. And as in every dispensation, there is new revelation given, which gives new responsibilities and makes this particular age distinct from all that came before and all that will come afterwards. And most of the New Testament is directly addressed to the church. You compare that to most dispensations, the church has a lot of revelation. 23 whole books. Innocence, only 3 chapters in Genesis. Conscience, 6 chapters. Human government, 8 chapters. Promise had 38 chapters. That's a lot of chapters. But the law covered 38 entire books. So that's much more revelation. Now, the church doesn't have quite that much, but we do have 23 full books in the New Testament and portions of the 4 Gospels as well. So keep in mind that this church age, the gospel period, rather, during the earthly life of the Lord Jesus, occurred prior to the establishment of the church. The gospels come before the book of Acts. And the church did not begin until after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of Christ in heaven. It's not until Christ ascends into heaven that he is made the head of the body. And so we can have no church on earth until after the head is settled in heaven. So there is no church in the Gospels. You read all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's no mention of the church except a prediction that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, I will build my church, future tense, it hadn't been built yet, and he doesn't really tell us what it is. All he does is predict that something new is coming. Now, it is true that in the Gospels, we read in John chapter 1, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And yes, the Lord did reveal in his teachings some of the distinctions between law and grace. And he did so because he was preparing his disciples for his absence. He knew he was going to the cross. He would be leaving this world and ascend into heaven to be with his Father. And so he prepared his disciples, and he left them some information as to how they should minister in his absence, not only for the rest of the gospel period, but also all throughout the church age. And we have his upper room discourse in John chapters 14 through 17. But during his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus never once revealed what the mystery, the church, was. He gave some information in Matthew chapter 13 about the postponement of the kingdom that he had been preaching all throughout his ministry. And he revealed an interim period, an inter-advent period between his first coming and his second coming, which would include the church age Rather, it would include the gospel period as well as the church age and the tribulation period and then his second coming. And so he did kind of describe the way things would be during that whole period, which includes the church. And so we know something about that time frame, but there's no revelation as to what the body of Christ is. But once we get to Acts chapter 2, everything changes. And that's when the Holy Spirit is given on the day of Pentecost, and the body of Christ begins. So we want to avoid, on the one hand, the ultra-dispensational view that church truth is only found in prison epistles. We want to avoid that. We find church truth all through the entire New Testament, from Acts all the way to the book of Revelation. And there is some truth that's certainly applicable in the Gospels as well, and in particular, as we just noted, the Upper Room Discourse. But during the dispensation of grace, mankind is to be governed in some ways similar. There are some things that carry over. They are they carry through from one dispensation to the next. So conscience continues in this age. The restraint of lawlessness by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the body of believers. Holy Spirit's ministry in the world continues. Human government continues. And the promise that a seed would come that would bring blessing to all families of the earth, certainly that continues on through the church age. But now in particular, we have a new rule of life, grace as a rule of life, grace as a way of living, and the principles of grace found in the epistles, which describe how we're to live a holy life apart from the law of Moses. So Paul tells us in Romans 6 and verse 14 that we are not under the law, but under grace. We are under grace. So we're under grace in a manner that's similar to the way the Jews were under the law. They were under its authority. They were required to live by the principles of the law. But when grace came, we are no longer under that system, a legal system of the Mosaic law. We are now under grace. And grace is also regulates the way we live. And there are many principles in the New Testament that teach us how to live by grace through faith. And so that is our new rule of law. And I know some think that grace is kind of, we can do our own thing. We don't have any rules. There aren't any regulations in the church. Well, there are a lot of commands in the New Testament, and every one of them are addressed to, virtually every one of them in the New Testament are addressed to us. And grace is not an easier and a looser way of living. In fact, just the opposite. Grace is a much higher standard than law. Now, saints in the Old Testament were expected to love one another, but our standard's much higher. We're to love one another as Christ loved us and was willing to die for us. So that's a much higher standard. The Jews were to love one another, but we're to even love our enemies. And as we read through the New Testament epistles, just as there is much new revelation, that revelation brings with it new responsibilities. And we see the same in every single dispensation. And so what is the responsibility of man in the age of grace? Well, we might want to start with Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, God winked at the ignorance of Gentiles in ages past, but he's not winking at them anymore. Now God has commanded all men everywhere to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that believe are required, are responsible to be baptized, not in order to be saved, but rather as an expression of our salvation and really a picture of what happened when we did get saved. So men are to believe on the Lord, they're to be saved by grace through faith as in previous ages. Only now we're to be baptized. And also we're baptized, and once we are born again and baptized into the Holy by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, God gives us gifts. And another responsibility is that we are to be functioning members of the body. Every born-again believer is to be a functioning member of the body, because God has given every one of us a spiritual gift for the profit, for the common good of the whole body. So we're not to just keep our gifts for ourselves, we're to minister those gifts one to another. And that's a responsibility that we all have. We're all to assemble together as members of the body. We're required to do that, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Another responsibility that is very obvious in the dispensation of grace is that we are expected to maintain the purity of the body, the purity of the church, and we're to guard against impure doctrine and impure practice entering into the church. That's our responsibility. We're to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That body of Christian, uniquely Christian doctrine, we're to contend for that. There's a spiritual battle taking place, and we're not battling with men, but it's a spiritual battle for the truth, and we are to be engaged in that battle throughout this age. We are also required, commanded, to walk in the Spirit. It's different from living under the law. The law told the Jews exactly how to live. It pointed out what they were to eat, what they were not to eat, what they could touch, what they couldn't touch, what they were to wear, how they were to worship, when they were to worship, what they were to offer, everything. Under the dispensation of grace, we're to walk in the Spirit. The command is much simpler, but it implies every single thing we think, every attitude, every motive needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we're to live our whole life that way, walking in the Spirit. And if we do, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And thus, even though we're not under the law as a rule of life, we will not violate the moral absolutes of God as revealed in the law. So we're not under it. We have a higher standard, and that higher standard is grace, as led by the Holy Spirit. And certainly, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He is never going to lead us to violate God's holiness. So we're to walk in the Spirit, and we're also to manifest the indwelling life of Christ. Christ dwells in us. That is unique to the church age. That was unthinkable for Old Testament saints, that the Jewish Messiah would actually dwell in our hearts, and that our responsibility is to make Him, allow Him to dwell there and to feel at home in our lives as our minds and hearts are controlled completely by the Holy Spirit. And as that takes place, His life will be manifested through us. That's uniquely Christian. Didn't exist in the Old Testament, and that is what makes the Christian life so special and unique. And also, unique to this age, is that in contrast to Israel in the Old Testament, we are to live in the world. We're to be with people. We rub elbows with Gentiles every single day. We live in the world, but we're to be unspotted by it. We're not to be conformed to it. We're to live in the world, but we're not of the world. We're a heavenly people, but we have a citizenship in heaven, but we also have a citizenship here on earth. And so Israel, you read in the Old Testament, they were not to mingle with the Gentiles. They were not to marry the Gentiles. They were to be isolated, basically, from the Gentiles and from contact with the Gentiles. Primarily, they were to just be to themselves. And that's the way things were in the Old Testament. They didn't always live that way, but they were not to mingle with the Gentiles. Now, this is a test for us. It's difficult to live in a hostile environment. The world is an enemy, but we're to live in it, but not allow ourselves to be conformed to it. We're to remain unspotted by a filthy world. And also, a main responsibility that we have as believers who live in the world is to evangelize. And the church has the responsibility the Lord, when he just before he ascended into heaven, he left that responsibility with his disciples, who in a few short days were going to be the first members of the body of Christ. And he told them that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we know that now, with the progress of Revelation, it's not the gospel of the kingdom, but now we're to preach the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our responsibility. Now we know, Bible tells us that God is the one. The Lord adds unto the church daily such as should be saved. We can't save anyone. Only the Lord can save. And Jesus said, I will build my church. So, yes, the Lord saves souls, and the Lord Jesus will be building his church and adding to it daily. However, that does not absolve us of our responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. In fact, we have a moral obligation to preach, to speak the mystery of the gospel, and to make Christ known unto the uttermost parts of the world, and to tell all men everywhere that Jesus died for their sins and he rose again and their sins are completely paid for and they can have eternal life if they will do nothing but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once a person trusts in him, his whole life will change. He will have a new life and a new direction in life. But unfortunately, with all the blessings that God has given to us in this age, the church age ends in failure, just like every other age. One of the failures is the church has become infiltrated with false doctrine. We're commanded to maintain purity, but Paul warns us in the last days that will not be the case. Apostasy will have infiltrated the churches. And in those days, churches will no longer tolerate sound doctrine. And in those times, there will be perilous times spiritually. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the churches, men will be lovers of their own selves rather than loving the Lord. They'll love themselves. They'll be self-centered. And not only so, but they will have an outward form of godliness, but deny the power. There'll be nothing, no inward power to match that outward show. It's just an outward show. The church has become more like the church at Laodicea. And they will be professors of faith in Christ who want Jesus, but don't really want to change life. Tares among the wheat. And the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus tells us in Revelation chapter 3, he warns churches that this corruption is going to continue until some will have barely any life whatsoever. And he warns those churches, Jesus does in the map in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and he tells them to strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. So it's a terrible picture of the condition of the church, especially the perilous times at the end of the age. So the churches fail to maintain the purity that we were commanded. The church also fails in being unfaithful and sending the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, many men and women, godly men and women, have given their lives to that pursuit, but today, fewer and fewer people are going into the gospel ministry as missionaries to be sent unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And what can we expect in the last days of the church? Well, we're told in Revelation chapter 17, we get a little glimpse into the future, into the tribulation period after the rapture of the true church is taken to heaven, and those tares that are left behind become that harlot religious system, Babylon, Mystery Babylon the Great. So that pristine virgin, that chaste virgin, the church that God created, over time becomes a harlot religious system, a prostitute, a religious prostitute. And that's the future of the church after the rapture, when believers are taken away and those tares that were are religious with an outward show remain on earth and head into the tribulation period. They become the core of this one world religious system, failure. And also we see that, as Dobby warned us, that in the end times we should expect to see that the true and pure church, that true and pure bride that Christ made, is going to diminish near the end of the age. And we should also expect that the false and impure church becomes prosperous and popular and flourishes, so that the true diminishes and the false flourishes in the last days. Evil men shall wax worse and worse in the churches. And so, like every age, the church ends in utter failure. And when the Lord returns, will he find faith in the earth? Will he find the faith in the earth? And the obvious answer is not much. And so, because of the failure of the church, as in every age, this dispensation ends in judgment. And the false church will be judged by entering into the tribulation period and suffering. Hopefully some of them that had a Bible background will get saved. Many do get saved in the tribulation. And the true church is taken to heaven, and we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ and will be judged. And that which wasn't done for the glory of God, that dross will all be burned away. And that which remains, the gold, silver, and precious stones, will be rewarded in heaven. So what does not continue in this age is the law of Moses. That was the rule of life in the Old Testament, but that was a schoolmaster until Christ comes. And when Christ comes, that schoolmaster is no longer in use. So the law becomes obsolete once Christ comes. And as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe. And in fact, we have the book of Galatians tells us that teaching law as a rule of life in this age and the dispensation of grace is heresy. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Do you think you're really going to be made perfect or mature by the law, which was made for believers? Paul likens them to children. We live in an age when God treats us as full-grown sons under grace and expects us to make wise decisions as led by the Holy Spirit. So the church is not Israel, and there cannot be any mixing of law and grace. They don't go together. If you try to put law and grace together, it ruins both. Grace becomes legalistic, and how can you have legalistic grace? That doesn't make sense. And law becomes emaciated or emasculated because grace takes the teeth out of it. They cannot be mixed. Judaism and Christianity are not the same. Law and grace are not the same. And the believer in this age is baptized into the body of Christ, and now we have grace as a rule of life. And once a person is baptized into the body of Christ, that's something unique and special that God is doing. Lewis Ferry Chafer said, the advent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost constitutes a transformation as vital and far-reaching as any could be. By joining each believer to Christ, the Spirit is forming a wholly new thing, unforeseen in ages past, a new humanity, a new creation, and the realization of a wholly new divine purpose. And that's what the church is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ is being formed in us. And this is the glory of the age in which we live. We have a heavenly position. We've been raised into heavenly places. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're indwelt by the Jesus Christ himself. We've been made members of the body of Christ, members one of another, organically united to our risen head. We have a priest. We are a priesthood unto our great high priest. We have access to the heavenly holy of holies. And as the book of Hebrews says, warns over and over, don't ever go back to law. We have something much higher and nobler. And we have a sanctuary in heaven. And the veil has been torn. And because of the precious blood of Christ, we have access in. That never existed before. And so we have a special time period in which we live, the age of grace. And so let's learn more and more about what grace is and how to live under grace as a rule of life.